We are privileged to be missionaries to Singapore, your missionaries, as Greg said. I'm directing the Navigator work there, and God is really actually blessing in Singapore. We did a little five-year summary of the work in December, because we had kind of started 5 years ago in January, and it was neat to see, just counting the numbers of people involved in our ministries, that it had just about doubled in the time we were there. And for a ministry like the Navigators, which is very kind of one-on-one, personal disciple-making, slow-growing, that's phenomenal growth. The thing that we're really interested in is seeing people become disciple makers, what we call a person who can evangelize and then follow up another person. And our disciple makers have more than doubled. So it's just God's got his hand on it. And you are part of that, as Greg said. Let me just tell you, I want to tell you about two people quickly. The first is Lim Wai Kit. He is a polytechnic student in Singapore. He, beginning in high school, got into computer gaming and would go home after school every day and spend hour after hour on his computer doing gaming. Got into polytechnic, met a Navigator person doing evangelism, became a Christian, and then learned how to get into the Bible, came across this verse in Hebrews 12:1, "Let us throw off everything that it hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles." I thought, oh my, that's my computer gaming. And so that evening, with one click apparently, he deleted all his computer games with one click. And he started really reading the Bible. And he loves reading the Bible now. In the past 2 years, he's read it through entirely 6 times. And it's just, he's growing like a weed because of the word implanted in his life. Another neat story is of this girl, Shen Xiaoying, and she's from China. We have many international students come to Singapore to study, many from mainland China, and she came as a non-Christian, was interested, though, in finding out about God. Someone led her to Christ. Somehow she got connected in the polytechnic with one of our Navigator volunteers who began to follow her up. And we have different things that we teach people to help them become disciples. We call it the bridge illustration. You may have seen the wheel illustration. We have something called the diamond illustration now. We teach people how to have a quiet time. We teach them how to give their testimony. What was neat is just a couple months ago, though, she had to go back to rural China, to her little village there, and she was the special guest star at their village church. And what did she teach them? The bridge illustration, the wheel illustration, how to give your testimony, all the things that she had learned about discipling that these people in China, of course, had never heard. And so it's neat. Even a young girl like this can be a missionary of ours back to rural China. Well, I want to shift and tell you that I read a book recently, and the question that was intriguing to me from the book was, what do you get up for in the morning? What do you get up for in the morning? And we were supposed to answer that question. As I thought about it, I realized that at different points in my life that I had gotten up for different things. So when I was a teenager in high school, I got up for sports. And the days that we had phys ed at school were the good days. The days where there were no phys ed were the bad days. And I played, you know, different sports in the afternoon, one of which was football, which may surprise you, but I did. And I've shared this before, but our football coach, he used to say, well, Erdman, he may be small, but he's slow. After high school, I got into the working world. I was a computer programmer for a while, and actually that's the time that I met my lovely wife, Joyce, began to date her. We had a kind of a two-year period when I was doing that, and during that time we got engaged, and I do think I got up in the morning those couple years for Joyce. And I remember, maybe some of you husbands have done the same thing. I had a little calendar on my computer or my cubicle there at work with the wedding day circled. And then every day we would get closer. It would be an X, another X, yes. And I was getting up for Joyce. I still do that to some extent, right? You nod your head, Joyce. Yes, thank you. And then later on, another job, I was a lawyer here in Portland, and especially at the beginning of my legal career, I literally remember this. I would be approaching our building there in Portland, and I would say to myself, let's litigate. Okay, that's very strange, I know. Maybe only a lawyer could understand that. But I was getting up, I think, you know, for my job, my legal job. But are those the most important things to get up for? Those are good things, but are they the most important? And I actually think not. I think the three most important things are to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make Christ known. To know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make him known. Joe mentioned just now how he gets up, he prays that he will be more like Jesus during the day. I love that. Living that way, living for those things, means that we're living the way we're designed to be. God designed us to have those purposes in life. And when you're living the way you're designed to be, things go well. I love this verse, Isaiah 48:18. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. If we're living the way we're designed to be, we do have peace. We do have well-being. So let's tease those out a little bit. The first one, to know Christ. And when I talk about knowing Christ, I'm also talking about knowing God, because Jesus is God, of course. Why is that actually the most important thing to get up for? There's a few verses that help us with that. First, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus said that was the greatest commandment. And I think that verse shows that to love someone, you have a relationship with them. And to have a relationship, you have to know them. So that, there's the knowing Jesus, the knowing God part of it. We also know that knowing Jesus is actually equal to eternal life. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you is eternal life. Finally, it was Paul's great ambition, the great missionary Paul. This is what he lived for. Philippians 3. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So what these verses are saying is that actually knowing God is the most important thing in life. There's no mystery. We're not hiding it. That's the most important thing. Some of you know this story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a man in Germany, and he was a pastor. But during World War II, he was involved in some anti-Nazi activities, and so he was discovered and put into a concentration camp in Berlin, I think. And he was there for, I don't know, maybe a year, year and a half, something like that. And 2 weeks before the camp was liberated by the Allies, he was hung. He was executed in the camp. And he's written a number of good things. But what is interesting to me is that when he was 13 years old, he decided what his life's ambition was, his career. And the career was that he was going to be a theologian. Not a pastor, per se, but a theologian. At 13, I didn't even know what a theologian was, okay? Someone who studies God. He was going to give his life to knowing God. And he's had a profound effect on a number of people as a result of that. So knowing God, what's involved with that? And I think when we talk about knowing someone, there's probably three types of knowledge that we could talk about. So we could say, you know, one person knows about Jesus, about him. So like we know that he's the Son of God. We know that he loves people. We know about him. Another type of knowledge is that we know Jesus personally. Somehow there's a relationship that we have with this person. Not just the facts, but we have a relationship. And then thirdly, you can actually know God or know Jesus experientially, meaning that you have experienced something about him, that maybe something he has done for you. So by way of example, now I'm a little bit out of the main political scene, but I still think there's Senator Susan Collins is one of our senators here. And so you could say that you know about Susan Collins, you know, some of the facts, maybe that she's a Republican, when she was elected to the Senate. You could also say that you know Susan Collins personally. Maybe some of you do. I met her down in Washington, D.C. on the little, you know, your manor. You go down there, she welcomes you, and, you know, for 30 seconds, you get to know Susan Collins. So we don't have a deep relationship, but I could say, maybe she wouldn't say, but I could say that I know Susan Collins personally. And then you could maybe also say that a person could know Susan Collins experientially. And that might mean that somehow, maybe as a senator, she has done something for you. Perhaps you were seeking some type of benefits, maybe VA benefits, and you wrote her office, and she communicated with you, and she was able to get your VA benefits going. So she did something for you. So those are the three types of knowledge when we're talking about Jesus and God. So how do we know about Jesus or God? Well, we know about him from the Bible, primarily. We learn about God from the Bible. Jesus does reveal God, but we find out how he does that, recordings of Jesus in the Bible, how he lived, what he said. And so a devotional time, a quiet time, is a way to do that. Bible study, many of you are studying the Bible. Extended time with God and his word would be a way to know about Jesus and God. To know God personally. Now, what does that mean? Yeah, okay, when we trust Christ, we start a personal relationship, but it's just a start. It's almost like the 30 seconds of me and Susan Collins. One thing I've discovered, maybe you know all about this, I've discovered recently, I love my quiet time. I'm pretty regular in my quiet time. But I have found that after I read the Bible in the morning and then follow it with prayer, usually what I do is whatever I learned in the quiet time, you know, whatever it was, I'll pray that back to God. And that's about it. Later in the day, I have a little time where I pray for people, and I can do that because I'm a full-time Christian, so I have time to do that. But that's my prayer life. And I was just thinking, this is just a few weeks ago, I said, remember how I learned about this ACTS thing, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication? Am I really doing that? And I realized I was not. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to do that in my quiet time prayer. And so I began to say things to God about his attributes. I began to confess more. I thanked him for things. And then I had my time of praying for other people, like I said, later in the day. And it was very interesting that I felt like I was getting to know God more personally. And so I would suggest that to you. And it's no surprise. So when you adore God, you're affirming who he is. You're kind of, so you're knowing him, confessing, you're agreeing with what he says about how to behave in life, thanking him for what he does. So it's no surprise that as you do this type of thing, you will know Jesus, you will know God better personally. So I'd recommend that to you if you aren't doing that. Acts. Also, we know Jesus, we know God by praying through the day. Now, I'm not necessarily a big guy, you know, when you go out to a restaurant, you say grace, you know, I'm always kind of wondering what people are looking around me and that type of thing. And even at home, sometimes I kind of want to get to the food. But I realize what actually grace does, it's inviting God into your day. It's affirming that he's there. It's thanking him. And so I've become a bigger grace giver, even in restaurants. So that has helped me. Praying through the day. Our son Justin, when he was doing well recently, he discovered this dating application called Tinder. Do we have that here? Yes, I guess we do. People are laughing. Well, we have it in Singapore. And so Justin got on Tinder, and you know, you put your geographic limit in of people that you want to meet, a mile, 2 miles, whatever. And so you put your profile there, and you say, within 2 miles, I want to meet all the other Tinder people. And then the other Tinder people are doing the same thing. You know, here's my profile. And then you swipe, you know. Oh, I like her picture. Oh, I don't like her picture. Can you swipe the other way? I don't know. But you swipe one way. And then when your swipes meet, then you have an opportunity to meet as well. And that the computer exchanges your information, and then you can decide to go on a date, whatever. And so Justin's been doing that. He has met, I think, 5 different Singaporeans. And recently he said, oh, this one girl that I met on Tinder wants to come over and cook dinner for you. Oh, okay. How well do you know this girl? And so she was coming over that night. And so quickly, Joyce and I prayed, you know, Lord, help us to know what to say to this girl and be nice and enjoy whatever she cooks. But that was just inviting, you know, just a short little prayer, inviting God into our day. And that's the way to know, one way to know Jesus personally, know him personally. And then finally, experientially. So has God done something for you? Now, we know the names of God in the Bible. There's many of them. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. There's lots of other names. But this is God doing things for people. When we left to go to Singapore a few years ago, I found out that Singapore is actually a very expensive country to live in. And The Economist magazine has said in the last 2 years, Singapore is the most expensive country or city in the world for an expat to live in. The most. What a great honor. But we had to raise, I think it was $4,000 additional dollars a month just for our monthly support, and $80,000 of one-time support to move over there, to buy a car. And we had to do it in 4 months. And we prayed, and we worked. And many of you gave to us, and the church gave to us. And at the end of that four-month period, it had all come in. And the people in our headquarters in Colorado said, we have never seen so much money come in for a missionary in so short amount of time. And that was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He did something for us, and Joyce and I learned about God through that experience. That's experiential knowledge. So if this is the most important thing in life, we need to ask, how are we doing with this? How much do you know God? How well do you know him personally? How well do you know him experientially? We get to know God in all these three ways. Second most important thing in life, be like Christ. When we get up in the morning, as Joe even said, the goal should be to be like Christ. Couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ, Paul talking there. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. What is the test of whether you are like Jesus? It is not whether you come to White Pine and how you act here this morning. This is easy to be like Christ here. Maybe not even your small group, if you're in a small group. The test is when you're alone with your family, or you're with your non-Christian neighbors, particularly the irritating ones. Are you like Jesus then? When I had the chance to speak to you last year, I told you about a little story in our gym, in our condo, where I had gotten in the pool and walked into the gym and was dripping on the floor. I don't even remember the story. And one of the members of the condo said, "You're dripping on the floor." I thought, "Oh." And he said, "I'm on the condo committee." I thought, "Oh." And I didn't do anything. But as I'm lifting weights later, God's convicting me and telling me, like, you know, if this guy finds out you're a missionary and he reports it to the condo committee, you know, not that they're going to do anything, but they certainly won't think well about Jesus. And so I, you know, got up and grudgingly wiped my little spots on the floor. Well, that was last year. There was another incident in the gym. Why does everything happen in the gym? Recently. And so I had just finished doing bench press and, you know, putting the weights on. You put the weights on the end of the thing and got off. And this guy wasn't even living at the condo. He was just kind of a coach, a trainer. And let me actually just interrupt and say, this may be the only time that I get to speak to a standing room only audience in my life. I have to appreciate this. Well, no, sorry. And he said that, you know, he said, "Mr. Douglas," that's how they talk over there, "Mr. Douglas, you left your weights on, and when you do that, you know, particularly a girl comes along, she can't lift those off. They're too heavy for her." And so two thoughts go through my mind. First of all, one, who is this guy? He doesn't even live here telling me this. But the second thought was, he's right. And it would be really like Jesus to help out other people and take the weights off. And I said, "You know, you're right. I thought maybe it would help, you know, people just to leave them on so they wouldn't have to take them on and off. But particularly I can understand people, they're too heavy. I think, thank you, I'll do that." And so I did a better job this year. I want you to know that. Thank you. Small thing, but a little progress, honestly. And we see Jesus making progress in our lives. That's what we're supposed to be doing, to be like Christ. Okay, and the final thing to get up for in the morning is to make Christ known. Make Christ known. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Someone that goes out and fishes and catches people for the kingdom. Paul is, of course, the great example of this. This is from Philippians 1. He's in prison, and this is what he says. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." So what we see from this is, one, that Paul was excited that the gospel was being preached, and two, he didn't care who was doing the preaching. And am I like that? Are we like that? Or am I more interested in me succeeding in my ministry, my church succeeding, my organization succeeding? What's the priority? Is it our success, or is it the gospel goes out regardless? This actually has been a struggle for me over the years. And so, as you know, White Pine started not too long ago with just a few couples in a Bible study in a living room. And there were lots of other big churches around. And we were just a tiny church. And it got a little challenging to think that these people are doing really well, and we're just this little Bible study. Later in college, I was part of this little Navigator Bible study group at my college, and there was this big kind of campus group that had been there a long time. And again, we were struggling, and it was a little hard for me to be excited about how well this other big group was doing. When I was originally with the Navigators, before all that the lawyer stuff and the computer stuff, I with Joyce started a ministry at Dartmouth College for the Navigators. And again, it was a Campus Crusade group, and it was a great group, and they were big, and they attracted lots of students. I remember that after the first year in ministry at Dartmouth, we had attracted one student. And his name was Gail. It's a girl's name. It was a guy, and it was a girl's name. I would go to a staff meeting with these other senior staff, and they put their arm around me. I was just a young guy, and they put their arm around and say, "Well, how's that new ministry going at Dartmouth?" And I'd say, "Well, we have one guy, and his name is Gail." So it's been a challenge for me to be excited about the success of other people. So we have to ask, why could Paul be so excited about the success of other people? And I think it was because he realized that the situation was so desperate. The situation was so desperate. He knew that eternal destruction is real. Greg preached about this a couple weeks ago, I know. 2 Thessalonians 1, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." Heaven is real. John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Finally, the only way to avoid one and get to the other is the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Recently, I became familiar with a group called International Justice Mission that does ministry to children sold into sexual slavery overseas. And I was looking at a magazine, and I found another ministry that does that. And I thought, I wonder what International Justice Mission thinks about this. You know, someone else kind of competing with what they're doing. And I thought, you know, they probably don't care at all. In fact, they are so interested in kind of saving every young girl from that type of future that they welcome people doing their ministry. The situation's desperate. And it's the same thing with Jesus and our friends and neighbors in the kingdom here in Maine. The three most important things to wake up for in the morning: to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make him known. Knowing Christ, knowing God, means moving beyond just the about knowledge to knowing him personally and to knowing him experientially. Being like Christ means being like Jesus around everyone, your family, your neighbors, drivers on the street, everyone. Making him known means to seek to make him known not only ourselves, but to rejoice in other groups that are doing the same thing, other churches that are doing the same thing. When we do these things, I believe we have peace like a river, well-being like the waves of the sea. And the reason is we are merely doing what we were designed to do. When I was in college, I was at a school in Massachusetts, and my parents lived in Vermont. And they had actually loaned me a station wagon. And so one, I think it was for Thanksgiving, I was driving from Amherst to Burlington. It's about a four-hour drive up Interstate 91. Beautiful drive. And I started out in the station wagon, the old station wagon. And as I was getting onto the highway 91, I was doing fine. But then I noticed something a little strange that was happening. As I would come up on a hill, and there's lots of hills on I-91, I would kind of slow down a little bit. Even though I would press on the accelerator, my car would slow down. And so I'd maybe get over the hill at about 50 miles per hour, go along down the other, next hill, maybe 45. Even though I was pressing down on the gas pedal, next hill, 30. This went on several hills to 20, to finally, at this big hill on I-91, I stopped, just stopped. No matter how far the accelerator was down, I wasn't going anywhere. Now, because I was in college, and that you know my age, so maybe 19, 20, and I was a male, you know, a guy, my prefrontal cortex lobes had not fully formed, as you know. And so what I did was I discovered that, oh, even though I can't go forward, if I put it in reverse, I can actually go backwards. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll turn the car around on the interstate. I will go up this long hill backwards. And when I get to the top, I'll turn around again and then coast down the other side. And I'll just get to Burlington that way. This is the truth. I kid you not. And so I began to do that, going up this hill backwards on the interstate. Well, many of us have had the special opportunity as we're driving along in our rearview mirror to see the lights of a state trooper coming behind us. Have you had that experience? Yes, many of us have had that. I will tell you that I had the experience of seeing that straight on as I was looking backwards. This trooper comes. He pulls up behind me, and he gets out of the car, and he says, it was just so stupid. What could he say? He said, "Son, what are you doing?" He didn't arrest me or anything. It was just so stupid. We got a tow truck, and we towed the car to a garage, and they found out that the transmission fluid had been leaking. And so as I drove along, you know, it would go lower and lower in my gears. Actually, I don't know quite how it worked, but the fourth gear didn't work, a little lower, the third gear didn't work, second gear, and that's what was happening. But apparently there was just enough in there to go in reverse. So I tell you that story because what I was doing is I was operating the station wagon in a way that it was not intended to be operated. And as a result, I had no peace. I had no well-being. That's what we need to be sensitive to as human beings. How are we designed to operate? And if we really want to operate well, if we want the peace and well-being, we need to do what Jesus says. We need to give our lives to these three things. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks first just for White Pine and blessing it and just the impact on these communities that you are doing through these people. And as we think about what we've learned today, these are not surprising things to us, but somehow we go through life sometimes and forget them about the need to work at knowing you, to be like you, to make you known. I ask that you would be gracious to us. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to be getting time with you in the word and prayer, trusting you for things, and to be actually able to say every day, perhaps every year, I know God better. Through his grace and through attention to these things, I know Jesus better. Would you do that for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.